41 and the verse number 21. The Lord says, "Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them. Or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. I have raised up one from the north, and he shall come from the rising of the sun. Shall he call upon my name, and he shall come upon princes as upon mortar, and as the potter treadeth clay. Who hath declared from the beginning, that we may know, and before time that we may say, he is righteous? Yea, there is none that showeth, yea, there is none that declareth, yea, there is none that heareth your words. The first shall say to Zion, Behold, behold them. And I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man even among them. And there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he hath set up judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, hath called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask thy blessing as we come now to meditate upon the scriptures of divine truth. We remember it is written that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we listen, as we hear thy word, that truly we shall hear thy word, that we shall hear thy voice. And may the Spirit of God create faith in our hearts to believe what God has said, to rest with confidence and persuasion upon what the Lord has said. Bless each heart, we pray, and grant tonight that thy will shall be done, thy name glorified. These things we ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. As Christians, we should never shrink from those sincere questions that are directed towards our faith. And we're reminded by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us. We should not be concerned, we should not be troubled, we should not be worried whenever sincere And sometimes penetrating questions are directed towards our faith. We ought to be able to answer the questions of men and to give a reason for what we believe and why we believe what we believe. When the world of men approach us with the question, how do we know the Bible is true? How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? We shouldn't be afraid of that question. We shouldn't be filled with dread as though they asked a question that could not be answered and thereby threaten the whole existence of Christianity. Our faith, always remember this, the faith of Christians is greater than the questions of men. And it is more than able to present a sufficient reason, an all-sufficient reason for what it is that we believe. We do not believe in a blind faith. A blind faith is a faith that cannot give a reason for what it believes. We do not believe in a blind faith, nor should we accept the vain philosophy of the world that says that faith and reason do not agree. They do not go together. The faith of God's elect, the faith of true Christians, is a faith that can give a reason for what it believes and what it hopes for with confidence. Peter says in that epistle that we have a faith that can answer the questions of men. A faith that can stand up to the most intense of scrutiny. We have a faith that can answer with all confidence why we believe what we believe. Why we believe what this Bible teaches and why we believe the Bible ought to be believed. Why we believe it is the Word of God, inspired and infallible and worthy of our faith, worthy of our trust, and worthy of our confidence. In this passage that we have read tonight, the Lord sets before us what that reason is. He is contending with the false religions that had manifested themselves in the land of Israel. Israel was a nation in covenant relationship with God. They had pledged to be His people and that He would be their God. And that, of course, brought a tremendous obligation upon them, that they were to follow only His word and His truth that He had revealed to them. But in the process of time, as new generations arose, they cast off that faith and they embraced the religions and the religious practices of surrounding nations, and idolatry prevailed. And so the Lord is challenging that idolatry in the face of Israel, in the face of the people who professed to be His people. And He is saying to them, let them prove whether they are true or not. And the way that they will prove that they are true is if they can show us the things that are to come. If they can roll back the veil that hides the future and show to us those events that will take place for them, then they will demonstrate that they are true. It is that spirit of prophecy that is the evidence of deity. It is the evidence of foreknowledge and omniscience that belongs to God alone. And where that is displayed, it is the evidence of what is true and what is divine in its very nature. Look at what the Lord says here in this verse 21 and through to 23. He says, produce your cause, bring forth your strong reasons, let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. The Lord is now challenging all the false religions And this is the challenge that he makes. Prove that you are true. Prove that your origin is divine. And the way that you will prove it is if you can show us what will happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Do you see the significance of this verse 23? The Lord is saying that the ability to prophesy is the evidence of deity. It's the evidence of God. And the world comes along to us tonight and it says, we want a reason. We demand an answer why you believe this Bible and why you call upon us to believe this Bible. Why do you believe this Bible is the Word of God? Well, here's the answer. This Bible is the evidence of deity. It displays the evidence of deity in the fact that it rolls back the veil and it shows us what will happen in the future. And that is the evidence of deity. The Bible, in the first place tonight, the Bible claims this prophetic quality. Turn over to the second epistle of Peter, and you'll find in the chapter 1 of that second letter that Peter wrote, you'll find a description that he gives to the entire Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, he takes this word prophecy and he applies it to the whole of the written Scriptures. The whole Bible is what we can describe as prophecy. He's using it here in a general sense, in its general meaning of foretelling, to tell forth, to declare those things that hitherto are unknown to the mind of man, things that the mind of man simply could not discover by himself. Peter is emphasizing the fact that the Bible is a divine revelation. Now, the term prophecy is also used in a much more restricted sense. And when you mention the word prophecy, automatically people will think of foretelling, telling what will happen in the future, telling beforehand of those events that will come to pass at a later date. And that is certainly one aspect of prophecy. But to take it as its whole in its general sense, it is a term that refers to revelation, God revealing, God telling forth what will not only happen in the future, but telling forth what the mind of man cannot discover or find out by himself. And you can see that in this chapter that we have read in Isaiah, because the Lord also emphasizes the past in verse 22. Let them show the former things, the things that have already taken place. And you just stop for a moment and consider the greatest of all those former things, namely the creation of the world. How did this world come to be? The mind of man cannot discover that answer by himself, simply because he wasn't there. He did not witness it. He may speculate. He may produce his theories and his ideas and his opinions, but that's all they are, because he wasn't there. And so when the Bible is described as prophecy, remember it is much more than that narrow sense of telling future events. It is a forthtelling, a telling forth of that which the mind of man cannot discover by himself. And God tells us what happened at the beginning. In 6 days, God created. He created out of nothing. He created by the power of his word. He spoke and it came into existence. And we either believe what God has said or we don't believe what God has said. That's the simple choice of the matter. If you look at verse 9 of Isaiah 42, the Lord throws out this great challenge. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. He is stating here now, in this narrower sense, he's saying, look at my word. I have already set in my word examples of prophecy, where future events that were unknown to the mind of the writers were declared and have come to pass. And I also speak of things that are yet future that have not yet come to pass. The Bible makes this claim, and we cannot ignore that claim. Oh yes, men may deny it, they may deride it, they may reject it, but there's one thing they cannot do. They cannot ignore this claim that the Bible makes. It claims to be the word of prophecy, telling forth what the mind of man cannot discover by itself, and foretelling what will happen in the future, which man by himself could never discover. Now, true prophecy will always bear testimony to its divine origin. There exists today a lot of confusion about this subject of prophecy. There's a lot of mixed ideas as to what true prophecy is, but when we consider it in this strict narrow sense of foretelling, and I don't like using that phrase, but just by way of clarification I will use it. But when the Bible speaks in that restricted narrow sense of telling what will be in the future, it will always have three important elements. First of all, it will be the unveiling of the future that no mere human foresight or wisdom could have guessed. It's possible for human beings to possess a remarkable foresight, to be able to forecast without any supernatural element present, a calculated guess where certain facts and principles are brought together in the mind and a deduction is made. You think of the weather and think of how much reliance is placed upon the weather forecast. Men will prepare for what they're going to do tomorrow on the basis of what the weather forecast is. Is that the spirit of prophecy? No, it is not. It is a calculated guess. It is taking various facts and principles, putting them together in order to make a deduction as to what the weather's going to be. The wind direction, the wind speed, the amount of cloud cover. And they will, if you look at the forecast, they'll always give you a percentage of what the precipitation might be, whether it's 10% or 60%. It's a calculated guess, and sometimes they get it right, and sometimes they don't get it right. You think of the doctor, and a man visits the doctor because he has some symptoms that are troubling him, and the doctor examines him And he looks at those symptoms, and as a result of that examination, he can make a prediction. People have gone to the doctor, and the doctor has given them bad news and said, you've only 6 months to live. You've only a year to live. Is that prophecy? No, it's not. It's a deduction. It's a forecast of what might happen based on the evidence that the doctor has of that individual at that time. It's not prophecy. It's rather a deduction based upon various factors. But true prophecy unveils the future events that no human mind could deduce or guess. That's the first element, the first ingredient. The second is that prophecy deals in details, in specifics, that exclude guesswork. Now, a person can make a general statement about the future, but prophecy will give specific details. It'll give specific details. And the third element is that there will be a lapse of time between the prophecy and the fulfillment, so that the prophet cannot affect the result. And in such a case, the author of the prediction could not manipulate the events that bring about the fulfillment. And when you take those three elements and put them together, you'll discover that they exclude human origin, human authorship, and they give undeniable witness to the divine origin of the prophecy. Now, if that kind of prophecy is in the Bible, then it proves that this book is not human in its origin. It proves that the authorship of this book is much higher, that it is divine, that it is the Word of God. And that brings me to a third point tonight, and it's this, that the Bible abounds with such examples of prophecy. It not only contains those prophecies, but it also contains evidence of the fulfillment of those kinds of prophecy. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. And in this chapter, there is a prophetic statement made concerning the natural descendants of Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 and the verse number 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, thine offspring, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. This is a prediction about the future. And you'll notice it's specific. The Lord is speaking about the descendants of Abraham. Many years after Abraham will have died. And he gives specific details. They're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs. They're going to be made slaves. They're going to be afflicted for 400 years. And then the Lord says, I will judge that nation that has treated them in such a way, and I will bring them out from that servitude with great substance. This is long after Abraham will have died, over 400 years. And of course, it is referring to what is now history in the nation of Israel. When in the days of Joseph, they went down into Egypt because of the famine. And in the process of time, when Joseph died, Another Pharaoh rose up, didn't know Joseph, and they began to afflict the Israelites. They were made to suffer with hard bondage, cruel bondage. And then God delivered them, and he judged the Egyptians. And when they came out from Egypt, they borrowed of the Egyptians, and they came out with great substance, just as God had said. Do you see the example, the illustration of prophecy? It's given in detail. There is a time difference between when the promise or the prophecy was given to Abraham and when it was fulfilled, proving that Abraham could have in no way influenced the fulfillment of the prophecy. Do you see the example? Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 25. We're asking tonight, why should you put your faith in this Bible as the Word of God? The world is asking, why do you believe the Bible as God's Word? Here is one of the answers. It is prophecy, foretelling, that includes also the aspect of rolling back the future and revealing to the minds of men what the mind of man could never discover by himself, thereby indicating the evidence of deity, underscoring, underlining this book. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 11. And this whole land, that is the land of Israel, shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And the Lord says now that the land of Israel is going to be desolate for 70 years, invaded by the Babylonians. And the people will be taken captive to the land of Babylon, and they'll be there for 70 years. And afterwards the Lord will visit the Babylonians with judgment, and Israel shall return. And that's exactly what happened. Read the book of Ezra, and you'll find that is the case in the reign of Belshazzar. And Belshazzar held that great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and they brought in the vessels from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they blasphemed God. And yet the very same night, the armies of the Medes and Persians had encamped around the city of Babylon. They had stopped up the river that flowed through the city of Babylon. They diverted the water away from the city, and it dried up the river bed. And while they were feasting in that drunken stupor, the Medes and the Persians came in along the dried up river bed. Underneath those massive fortified walls, they gained entrance into the city. And when the Babylonians were not expecting it, the Medes and the Persians entered, and they destroyed the Chaldeans, and they took over the kingdom. And King Cyrus the Persian gave the command that Israel, that the Jews, should be enabled to return to their land and build the temple of God once more. Turn to Isaiah chapter 44. And I want you to see this. Isaiah lived about 150 years, nearly 200 years before Cyrus, the king of Persia. And yet Isaiah, with the spirit of prophecy upon him, speaks of this very king. And he says here in verse 26, God performeth the word of his servant confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. But remember, at that time Jerusalem was inhabited. This is the day of Isaiah, in the reign of Hezekiah. Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. The Lord is unfolding what was going to happen on that very night, when the Persians would enter the city of Babylon and take the kingdom. Notice this. The Lord says, I will loose the loins of kings. Turn over to the book of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 brings us to that night of the great feast that Belshazzar held. And in the midst of the feast, there was a hand that appeared on the wall writing. And look at verse 6 of Daniel 5. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. And yet 200 years before, God said through Isaiah, I will loose the loins of kings. Did Isaiah know how that was going to come to pass, how that was going to happen? No. But God had planned to make the hand appear on the wall that would write the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And when Belshazzar saw the handwriting, his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another, as God had said in the word of prophecy given to Isaiah. The Bible abounds. I've only given a few examples tonight of prophecies given that have been fulfilled, thereby confronting us beyond a shadow of a doubt, confronting us with this claim that containing the spirit of prophecy, this book is divine in its origin and it cannot be ignored. But the sum and the substance of prophetic scriptures is not the nations or Gentile kings or even the Jews. It's not even great events that take place in the affairs of nation. The sum and substance of prophetic scripture is the person of the Lord Jesus, the promised Savior. If you turn to Matthew's Gospel and you begin to read from the opening chapters, you will find repeatedly testimony to the fact that the life of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. This is the time of the Savior's birth and the nature of his birth, and how Mary would bring forth her firstborn son, Mary, who was a virgin. And that child that would be born of her would be conceived in her of the Holy Ghost. Verse 22 says, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, that is Isaiah, 750 years previous, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Look at chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel and verse 5. Herod calls for the wise men, and he desires to know what the scriptures say. He calls for the leaders when the wise men came. And he demands where Christ should be born. In verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And now he's quoting from the prophecy of Micah. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And was Jesus born in Bethlehem? It was spoken by the prophet all those years previous. Look at verse 15 of that chapter, chapter 2. And we read there concerning the escape into Egypt, that he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. This time it's Hosea, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And Hosea prophesied that the Messiah would spend some time in the land of Egypt, and from the land of Egypt God would bring or call out his son. Look at verse 17. This is the time when the children are slaughtered in Bethlehem, up to 2 years of age. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. It was prophesied and it came to pass. Look at chapter 3 of Matthew. And here we have the ministry of John the Baptist coming preaching to the people. Verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah spoke of him in the spirit of prophecy. And then you come into Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus was brought, or came to Nazareth, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, and in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtalim by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Do you see here that the life of the Lord Jesus is conforming to the prophetic scriptures? How he would be born, where he would be born, what would happen when he would be born. The prophet who would precede him, the place where he would exercise his public ministry. And you can go right through, come all the way over to chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, to that time when our Lord is placed upon the cross. Remember the elements, the true elements of prophecy. This is something that is unknown, that the mind of man could not guess. The prophecy is specific in its detail. There's a period of time elapses between the prophet and the fulfillment, so that there can be no accusation that man has orchestrated these events. And here we are at the cross, Matthew chapter 27. And we read there in verse 35, they crucified him, and they parted his garments, casting lots. that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. A reference to Psalm 22 and verse 18. Written over 1,000 years beforehand by David. And yet he speaks of the very detail of events that will take place at Christ's death upon the cross. This is beyond human guesswork. This is beyond speculation. This is not coincidence. There are just far too many examples of prophecies that have been given, that have been fulfilled exactly to the letter. You cannot ignore that. You cannot ignore it. They are evidence of divine foreknowledge, and they prove that this book is not human in its origin. They prove that this book is the Word of God. And that brings me finally to the implication. In our hymn books,